Take your Bibles, if you have them tonight, turn to Mark chapter 2. Like Pastor said, we're coming up about a year. Being here already, we've learned so much. We've appreciated everybody and just their love towards us and how you've opened your church to us and allowed us to be a part of this ministry. And what a great privilege it is. And I'm excited to be here during this time, get to see the building go up and to see God move this church to the next chapter and to see another 31 years of greatness. And I'm really thankful for our preacher, and I love him, and I hope he gets better soon. I'd love to see him around here more often. And so, Mark chapter 2, we're going to jump right in this evening, and it says in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 5, the Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Again, I thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us. God, thank you for another opportunity that we have to come to church to worship you. And I pray that as your word is open this evening, that you'd be honored and glorified. God, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. I know that I'm nothing. And God, I pray that you'd use me and help me to be an encouragement tonight. And God, I don't take this privilege lightly. And God, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross of Christ. God, I pray that you'd do something great tonight. And God, may we leave different than when we came. And God, we give you all the glory and honor for being such a great God to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Many people today are looking for Jesus or looking for something better than what they already have, but they not all the time they know how to get there. And God is looking to us as Christians to help them to find what they're looking for. I had the privilege of growing up in Hawaii for about 19 years of my life, and one of the great things about Hawaii is the beauty. One of the great things I loved doing there in Hawaii was hiking all the different trails there on the island of Hawaii. One of my favorites was the Haiku Stairs. Many of the locals would refer to that hike as the Stairway to Heaven. And that was one of my favorite hikes. And a couple of times I tried to get there, but this hike was different than many other hikes. It was closed to the public. The state had shut it down. The government had closed it due to the fact of how dangerous it was and how lack of care was taken on it. They didn't repair it much. And it was about 2,200 feet up in the air, straight on the ridge of that mountain, about 4,000 steps to the top. And me and my friend, we tried to go there one morning, and it being closed, you had to get there before the guard got there. The guard got there about 5 or 6 in the morning. You had to get there before that, and we went our first time. We didn't know we had to get there early. We showed up about 10 o'clock. So we hiked through the forest there. We hiked to the bamboo, and we got there, and sure enough, the guard was there. So my friend looked at me and said, "Why don't we try to sneak around the guard? We'll try to get over onto the staircase without him knowing." He found us. He told us to get down, and we had to go home that day. We tried again, and we got caught again. But the third time, we were going to outsmart this guard. We got there about 4:30 in the morning. We showed up, and guess what? No guard. We made our way through the bamboo forest. It was pitch dark. We took a long time to get there. It took about an hour and a half just to get to the stairwell. We finally got there, Bro Skinner. Man, were there no guards there? We're about to head up this staircase and head up to the top there. 4,000 steps awaiting us. We start up that long journey, and not too long into it, my legs start to burn. I start to breathe faster, and I start to sweat. And I'm like, why did we waste all this time to come to this stairway to heaven? We got to the first resting place, and not to our amazement, there was a bunch of other people there. Might be about 30 other people sitting there. Sitting there, taking a break, breathing hard, sweating like crazy. Some were talking about giving up and going back down the mountain. They couldn't make it anymore. And my friend and I, we drank some water. We started headed back up, and we got to a second resting spot. And about another 30 people were there, taking a break and trying to get a rest. I saw this guy sitting on the side there. He was sweating like crazy, and his son had a piece of paper, and he was fanning his dad, and he was trying to get his dad cooled down, and his dad looked like he wasn't going to make it any further. They were going to have to send a helicopter to come get this guy. So we start going up more. We finally get to the top, and what a beautiful scenery it was. The Kolau Mountains there, you can see the sun rising. What a beautiful experience. But Kevin, as I started heading down that mountain, I thought about something. I thought about the many unsaved people in this world today that are trying to get their way to heaven, that are trying their own way to get to heaven. And I thought about all those people in the world, and I thought about all these people trying to get up there, some discouraged, some distraught, some not going to be able to make it to the top. And I thought about all the unsaved people that don't know about Jesus and how they're deceived into thinking they can get their way to heaven on their own and they can work their way to heaven. But we know what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And I felt in my heart a burden to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People not knowing for sure how to get there. The devil deceiving them to say, this is the way you need to go. And I read an article once, and the front cover said, many ways to heaven. Folks, there's only one way. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, we're going to be challenged tonight from God's Word to be better equipped to reach those people and to bring them to Jesus. Mark chapter 2 is filled with a lot of action. But let's look at Mark chapter 1 for a second. We see Jesus there, and we see Him challenge His disciples to follow Him so that they can become fishers of men. And we see next that He heals a demonic man, and He gets the demon out of that man, and that man's free from demon possession. And Jesus says, I don't want you to go and tell this to anybody. I don't want you to go and publish to anybody else. This is between me and you. But we know that the demonic man doesn't listen to Jesus, and he goes out and publishes what Jesus has done for him. And the Bible says many people come to Jesus with their sickness and their disease, and their people that come to Him that are lame, and they try to get healing from Jesus. And Jesus, being the loving, caring God that He is, He heals all of those people. And being so busy that day, the next morning, Jesus just has to get away. He goes to a solitary place to pray. But not soon behind Him, we see Simon and His other disciples following Him. And they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, there's people looking for You. There's people that need healing. There's people that are sick. What are You doing here by Yourself? Shouldn't You be out there helping these people? Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 38. And He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Oh, Jesus loved to heal people. He loved to heal the sick. He loved to heal the lame. That was one of the things He enjoyed. But the thing that He enjoyed the most was preaching the gospel. And yet there were people coming to Him and people pulling on His coat to heal. But Jesus knew one thing, and that was to preach the gospel so that people could get saved. He told His disciples, we need to go to the other towns. We need to go to the other towns where they haven't heard. And I need to preach the gospel. I need to go to all the synagogues and heal the sick and heal the lame and help them to know Me. And Jesus begins to preach again, and a man with leprosy comes up to Him. And Jesus, being the great God that He is, and I love this phrase, the Bible says He was moved with compassion. He heals the leprous man, and He tells the leprous man, don't tell anybody about this. Don't go and publish this. Just go and tell the priest that you're clean now. But the man does not do that. He goes and tells everybody what happened and what Jesus had done for him. And guess what? The Bible says people come from every quarter to hear from Jesus. Oh, I love my Savior. I love His compassion. But I love this about Him. Luke 19 says, for He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm so thankful my Savior had a heart for lost people. As we look at this chapter tonight, we see these four men. Oh, I admire their courage and their zeal. I admire their boldness to try to get this man to Jesus. And they knew it was only Jesus that was going to be able to do the trick. It was only Jesus that was going to be able to heal this sick man. Oh, they didn't take this man to Dr. Phil. They didn't take this man to Dr. Oz. They didn't take this man to some shrink or some psychologist. They took this man to Jesus because He was the one that could get it done. I took a class in college, and it was a counseling class, and it was with Dr. John Getch. And we were talking about how to counsel different people, and he brought up a scenario or a situation that he heard. And there's a bunch of psychologists and a bunch of shrinks out there that got together. And they call homosexuality and adultery and all those sins, they call it a sickness. They got together and they said, you know what, these things that these people are dealing with, these homosexuals and these adulterers and these people that are struggling with sins and different things, that's not sin, it's a sickness. God calls it sin. And I'm so glad these four men said, you know what, we're not going to take them to the shrink. We're not going to take them to the psychologist. He doesn't need that. He needs Jesus. We're going to do all that we can to get him to Jesus. And you know what? If we just go to the world and say, oh, you don't have a sickness. You have a sin problem. And what you need is Jesus. And what we need to do is go grab him by the coattails and bring him to the Savior. But let me ask you this tonight. Will people get to Jesus because of you? And I thought about that. Those people that are trying to make their way to heaven, they're trying so hard, and some are discouraged, some are distraught, they're on the side, they're ready to give up. And they think at the top is heaven, but it's not. Will people get to heaven because of you? But tonight, let's look at three essential mindsets that can forever change eternity. Number one, the Savior must be preeminent. I love Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, and I love what he says here. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How do you view God tonight? Is he preeminent? Do you admire God? Do you adore him? Do you magnify him? Oh, I love the name of Jesus. I love everything about him. I love the security it brings. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. And to the astronomer, he's the bright and morning star. And to the baker, he's the living bread. And to the biologist, he is the door. And to the jeweler, he is the pearl of great price. To the outcast, he is the friend of sinners. To the pilgrim, he is the way. To the potter, he is the vessel of honor. To the sinner, he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. To the theologian, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And to the thirsty, he is the water of life. And you know what? We're going to preach Jesus Christ until he comes back. We're going to do everything we got to do to get the Savior out there. The Savior must be preeminent. Number A, he's alive and well. Letter A, he's alive and well. Jesus is no longer in the grave. It is because we have that opportunity to live, breathe, walk, and talk. He's alive. He's not in the grave anymore. I love what it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Go back there with me. Oh, he's alive and well. It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sickle palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And we know after that, the Pharisees and all those guys, they got on Jesus' case and said, how dare you preach these blasphemies? You're not God. You don't have power to forgive sins. And he said that for a reason, because he was God and he did have power to forgive sins. And God still does have power to forgive sins. And you know what? He's alive and well. He's walking around. He's ready and ready to receive any of those that come for forgiveness. Not only is he alive and well, he's active and walking. The Bible says in Revelations 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how canst count bear them which are evil. He's active and walking. He's always around. He's not dead. He's alive and ready to help. Let her see. He's aware and wise. I love what Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 says. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? We don't have to worry about tomorrow. God's aware and wise. He knows the needs of the people. God knows the needs that you're dealing with. And all God says is, make sure that I'm preeminent and I'll be there with you. Lift me up. Lift my name high. Let everybody know that I'm there and that I'm waiting and wanting to help. I love the song, How Great Thou Art, don't you? Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. I love this verse, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Is the Savior preeminent to you tonight? Is he alive and well in your life? Let's make sure he's preeminent. Not only do we need to make sure the Savior is preeminent, but the Scripture must be preached. I love what it says in verse 2 of Mark chapter 2. You go back and turn there. It says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. The Scripture must be preached. Not only does the Savior need to be preeminent, but the Scripture must be preached. I love 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. God wants us to preach the Word. As Christians, we need to have a more faith in the Word of God. We need to rely on it to change lives. Hebrews 4:12. I love that verse. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, as in a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. I love what verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. Oh, the Word of God must be preached. It must be preached to change lives. You know what, letter A? Preach with anointing and passion. Preach with passion. We're passionate about a lot of things, but God says, hey, this area of preaching, it needs to be passionate. If those people are going to be brought to Jesus, you need to have some passion about it. It needs to be with anointing. Look what Psalm 119 says. My seal hath consumed me. What's consuming you tonight? Is it the love for Christ that consumes you? Not only preach with anointing and passion, but preach with authority and conviction. Oh, I love this example here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Oh, I love this man by the name of Stephen. Preach with authority and conviction. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. If you're not there, just follow along with us as we read. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One? Drop down to verse 54. We'll just finish there. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Oh, we have a young man here full of passion, full of zeal, full of desire to get the gospel to these people. And these people, hypocrites, Pharisees, and he just preaches the whole counsel to them. He's not afraid of what they're going to do to him. And the Bible says they get offended. And the Bible says they gnash on him with their teeth. And we see authority and conviction with the life of Stephen. We have authority because God has given us that authority. We don't have to worry about the devil coming and trying to distract us or detour us from doing what we got to do. We have the authority from God Almighty. Not only do we need to preach with authority and conviction, but we need to preach with awe and consecration. Awe and consecration. Never take for granted the wonderful opportunity that you have to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everybody gets to do that, but we do. But not only don't take it for granted, but make sure you have the right motives while you do it. Preach with awe and consecration. Psalm 4 verse 2 says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? God says, hey, if you're saved, live like you're saved and preach with awe and consecration. Be separate. Don't follow after the things of the world. If you're separate, then I can use you. If you're not, I can't. Simple as that. Preach with awe and consecration. Number one, the Savior must be preeminent. But number two, the Scripture must be preached. And number three, the sinner must be the priority. Brother, I appreciate you coming up here and giving that testimony of all those people that got saved. The sinner must be the priority. You see, many other religions don't believe in hell, but neither do most Christians. And I don't mean to be harsh and rash with that. But the way we live our lives, we determine if we believe in a heaven or a hell. Are you so conscious tonight? It's not a matter of how difficult the task may seem. It's not a matter of how inconvenient it is. God commands it, and the sinner must be the priority. You know, we just need to get up and put some traction in our pocket and go out soul winning. Sometimes we have the attitude of complaining, oh, God, I have to go out this week, or God, I have to go out one time a week on SOAR, or one time a month on SOAR. God, are you serious? And we have this attitude of complaining. But we as a church will cease to succeed once we stop searching for sinners. And the reason that God has blessed Heritage Baptist Church for 31 years, it's not a hidden fact, it's because we care about souls. And our preacher cares about souls. But the sinner must be the priority tonight. The church is not a museum of saints, but it's a hospital for sinners. If we get that attitude where we'll just come to church, we'll dress nice, and we'll just feel good, and we'll go home, and we'll come back on Wednesday night and do it all over again, or on Sunday and do it all over again. No. This church is a hospital for sinners. That's why I love the bus kids. Brother Bishop, I love coming to bus class on Sunday morning and seeing those kids come. I love seeing those bus kids hop off that bus and come to church. I love seeing the smile on their face. Yeah, they might put their dirty hands on the walls. Yeah, they might dirty our bathrooms, but hey, that's okay. The sinner must be the priority. It's not a museum. We're not here to look good. We're here to reach the lost. It's a hospital for sinners. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 5, if you will. The Savior must be preeminent. The Scripture must be preached. But we've got to focus on the sinners. They must be the priority. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. Here we see Peter. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame of his name. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was their passion. They were consumed with that. That was their zeal. They had authority. They had conviction. They wanted to get the gospel out. And they were concerned about the sinner. Turn with me one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, we'll start reading at verse 14. Oh, I love this verse. It's such a convicting verse. We'll read down to verse 15. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. The sinners were their priority. They were passionate about reaching souls. They addicted themselves to the ministry. Like I said before, we're consumed with a lot of things. Things are grabbing for our attention left and right. But does a lost soul grab your attention like it does the heart of our Savior? Letter A, there must be a conviction of servants. Do you have a heart to be used by God? Will people be in heaven because of me? Does it bother us that people die and go to hell? And I don't mean to be accusing with this statement, but when was the last time you saw somebody saved? We see the lame man sit there for 38 years of his life. Nobody trying to pick him up and help him get to the pool. Sat there for year after year after year. Nobody came by to help him. But when Jesus finally got in there to help him, his life was changed. And we just need some Christians to have a priority for the sinners. Hey, let's go pick up those people that don't know how to get to the Savior. Let's lead them to God so their lives can be changed, just like yours was. I want to read John 5:5-8. It says, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he said to them, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I love our Savior and his compassion that he has towards the lost. Moved with compassion. Oh, the fields are white under harvest, and Jesus sees that and he's moved with compassion. And that should move us as well. The sinner must be the priority. Let it be the conversion of sinners. You know what? Persistent faith always wins. We need to be persistent in this act of trying to win the lost for Christ. Don't give up until you get them to the Savior. Yesterday I had the awesome opportunity of going soul winning with Brother Davidson. And if you want to go with a man of God, a man that has a heart for souls, go with Brother Davidson. We go at least once a week, maybe twice a week. And yesterday we had an opportunity to do that. We went about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and we started knocking on doors. And I believe it was the second door. I knocked on the door and a young 17-year-old boy came to the door. His name was Christian. And I started talking to Christian, and I started to tell him how Jesus loved him. I asked him if he knew for sure if he was on his way to heaven. He said, 50%. I said, well, 50% is good. It's almost there, but 50% won't get you to heaven, Christian. And I started to tell him about the love of Christ and how God loves him and wants to save him and has prepared a place for him in heaven. And I said, do you want to know from the Word of God how you can be saved? And he said, yes, I do. So I started going through that first point about how God loves him. I told him about John 3:16. He said, you never heard that verse before. There's many other people that have never heard that verse before either. And I started going through that verse with him. A couple minutes into it, his dad comes out and says, we're not interested, and slams the door. You talk about discouraged. You talk about down and out. Pastor, I was ready to quit right there. I wanted to go home. Brother David said, hey, we got more doors to knock. Let's go. So we keep going. I'm trying to get my spirits back up, and I'm, God, please give us a soul. Please let us see somebody saved tonight. 6 or 7 houses into it, we knock on a door, and a lady comes about her mid-30s, late-30s. Brother Davidson's talking to her. He's telling her about the love of Christ. Tears start to roll down his face. And he's trying to tell this lady of how much God loves her. And it's so easy to accept him. All you have to do is open your heart and he'll come in and he'll save you. God loves you. And tears started to roll down his face. And I stood behind him and I was praying. I was like, God, please give us this sinner. God, please let us see somebody saved today. Five, 10 minutes later, Mrs. Lockhart bowed her head and accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I was ready to give up. First door. Got the door slammed in my face. Maybe it's because I looked funny. I don't know. But Mr. David said, let's keep going. 6 or 7 doors later, somebody got saved. We later brought her a Bible and a new believer's book. I'm here to say persistent faith always wins. God says, if you're faithful, the fruit will come. Oh, you need to lift me high. You need to make sure my name is lifted up. You need to make sure that I'm preeminent, God says. God says, you need to make sure you're preaching the word. But you need to make sure that the sinner is the priority. Be persistent. Have a conviction to reach the lost. I'll finish with this. There's a man by the name of Rick Rescrolla. Rick worked for the World Trade Centers there as one of the security officials there. He had warned of an attack that happened in 1993. He warned people about it. Nobody listened really. And there was an attack and many people lost their lives that day in 1993. Nobody listened to him. Many were killed. He moved up to be the vice president of security for Morgan Stanley and Dean Whittier, one of the largest occupants of the World Trade Center. About 2,700 people in the companies. Ever since that tragic day, Rick never stopped planning and preparing for another attack. He said, I'll never let people die again. I'll do whatever I got to do to make sure they're safe. We all know on September 11, 2001, that another attack did take place. Devastating day. But Rick's determination to never let something like that happen again changed a little over 2,000 people's lives. Rick was able to help save over 2,000 lives that day. He helped pull them out of the fire. And I was reading and he went back and forth. He went down and delivered the people out of the building. And he went back up and he went back down. And he kept going until about almost all of those people in those companies were saved. He gave his life in the process of trying to rescue everyone he could. What a success he was. How many were we going to bring out of the fire? Who will be in heaven because of us? Again, we go back to these men, these four men. Saw this man, sickle of palsy. Oh, he needs a Savior. He needs somebody. We got to get him to Jesus. Nobody else is going to be able to do the job but Jesus. And I'm so thankful they love Jesus enough to bring this man to him. And they go to Jesus and they can't get in the house because there's no room. It's too crowded. There's so many people wanting to hear the Savior. They don't know what they're going to do, and they come up with a conclusion. They come up with a solution to the problem. They go onto the roof. They open up the roof, and they lower the boy or the man down before Jesus. The Bible says Jesus heals him that day, and he forgives his sins. And Jesus is amazed by their faith. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And I'll end with this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who will be in heaven because of you? Shall we pray? Our dear and Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you so much for the Word of God and the power that it has. God, I pray tonight that each and every single one of us would hold you in high esteem, that our Savior would be preeminent. God, help us to preach the gospel. Help us to preach the Word of God faithfully to these lost. But God, help us to make sure that the sinner is the priority. God, I pray that your last command would be our first priority, and that's to win the lost. God, I love you. I thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. What a great privilege it was. God, I pray that the scriptures was a help and encouragement to those in the church house tonight. And God, we give you all the glory and honor. Bring us back on Sunday safely. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, your dismissal.